To the book of Acts in chapter 1, please. Book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120, men and brethren. This scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed down. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that as that field is called in their proper tongue, Alcaldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou wast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I shan't read other verses, I shall refer to them. But I think we mentioned somewhat in the reading this afternoon of that which was particularly apostolic, that which particularly applied to the apostles directly. And we, of course, come into the good of that, but the apostles had a particular place in the testimony. And so we find in this chapter something very good, which is instructive to us as to what were the qualities or qualifications for an apostle. And therefore, in verse 21, we have that there was these two men, which accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. I suppose going in and out is a Hebraism. It refers to the fact that here was one who was fully acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ and who had been with him all the time and knew him intimately. And it says, beginning from the time of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The 12, therefore, because Matthias comes in as the 12th, this is not Paul. This wasn't a mistake, I don't believe, that some think. Paul's apostleship is unique. He saw the Lord from heaven. He saw the Lord in his glory. And Paul's apostleship gives character to what he saw. In fact, when he writes to the Corinthians, he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? So he's not asking that question because he doubted it and wanted an answer from them as to whether or not he had. The Apostle Paul is there establishing his apostleship as having seen the risen and glorified Christ in heaven. But these 12 form a link, so to speak, between Judaism and Christianity. There were those that were taken from amongst Israel. And in a sense, they're the link between Israel and the church. And we know that in the world to come, that holy city will have the 12 apostles of the Lamb in its foundation. So there's a link between them. But the qualification was that they'd been with the Lord Jesus, to use modern parlance, 24/7, for all the time from the Lord's baptism by John right through to be witnesses of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Those were the qualifications for the 12. And in this sense, there are no apostles today. So if people come round today and they think they can resurrect this apostleship, they cannot, because they do not fulfil this criterion. But the thing is that they saw him, they were witnesses with us of his resurrection. In John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus speaks about him not being seen for a little while, and then he will be seen again. And I believe that these apostles, they saw the risen Christ with the two eyes. Literally, they saw him raised from the dead. I say this because I was in some blind faith. You know, we don't believe some hazy fairy story as infidels and unbelievers might try to push on us. We have the word of these apostles. In fact, one academic has written very much against the existence of God. He hasn't proved God does not exist. He said almost certainly God does not exist. For me, that's not good enough. Our brother mentioned about the lottery. You know, if you buy a lottery ticket, I'm not advising you to. But if you do, you're almost certainly not going to win. Otherwise, the lottery would be out of business. These were eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. They saw him literally raised from among the dead. Over a period of 40 days, they saw him, and Luke says, by many infallible proofs, he showed himself alive. So there was no doubt in the mind of these 12. There were others too, but these 12 were specifically chosen to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, of him in his resurrection. Now, when Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, he uses a similar language. And if we go down to that address that he gave there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, he says that there were witnesses of him in his resurrection. There were seen by the apostles. Those 12 on that day, now Matthias being included, Peter stood up with the 11. So 11 plus 1 is 12. So Matthias is brought into the apostleship. There were witnesses of him. They'd seen him. There were witnesses of him in his resurrection. God had raised him, and there were witnesses of it. When Peter speaks in the house of Cornelius, he says that the Lord Jesus, he didn't show himself, he showed himself openly, but not to all the people, but to those who were selected as witnesses, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. We were just talking this morning about these 12 that were preaching on the day of Pentecost. They were preaching in real languages. As opposed to if one of the apostles was speaking in a particular language, there were those from a background where that language was spoken. But the others were speaking other languages, and it would sound from the others that they were just babbling, and so they attributed this to strong drink. Of course, it wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit. And for those who try to revive apostleship and tongue speaking, it's quite interesting what Mr. Darby says as a footnote in the synopsis on Acts 2. Words to this effect, I can't perhaps quote them verbatim, but he says, think of the Apostle Paul giving God thanks that he can speak more kinds of gibberish to they all. And then God giving a gift to interpret gibberish. We need to understand that a foundation was being laid here in the truth of Christ and his death and why he died and his resurrection and his present place of exaltation at God's right hand. And we have the record of what they'd seen in the New Testament. Again, the same critic who tries to persuade his readers that there is no God says that none of the New Testament writers were eyewitnesses. I don't know whether I'm assuming he's read something of the Bible. But Peter speaks of being an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Admittedly, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration. But listen to what he says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now, it's a little bit rich, isn't it, for a man who's just trying to spread a fable and a myth to say that's the very thing he's not doing. We have not followed cunningly devised fable, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Luke, when he collects his material for his gospel, a lovely gospel, brings out something of the wonderful grace of God that reaches guilty, hell-deserving sinners and shows them that they've got an inheritance in Christ. And God, as he embraces that prodigal, you know, bringing him into the house, putting upon him the best robe, killing the fatted calf and the shoes on his feet, bringing him into all the acceptability of Christ, all the sonship position that he has with the shoes on his feet. You think of the great song that Mary, there at the beginning, how we can take the lowest, exalt them, and he can bring them right up. A little bit like Hannah's song in the first book of Samuel. Great, her name means grace. Divine grace moving in that gospel. But Luke says this. He got his witnesses from those that were eyewitnesses. If you read the prologue at the beginning, they were eyewitnesses. They saw these things and they recorded them and they wrote them down, no doubt by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But they wrote down the things that they had seen. Now, John, and the verses were read this afternoon, when he writes his first epistle, he speaks of the things that they had handled and that they had seen with their eyes. So when the Lord Jesus says that they wouldn't see him for a little while and then they would see him, these were men who saw the risen Christ. And they were eyewitnesses of it. Now, when we think of the matter now, Peter can say to those Jews that are or Christians from a Jewish background that have been dispersed through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, in his first epistle, he writes to them, whom having not seen ye love. And we come into that category, don't we? The Holy Spirit. I was thinking of Rebecca, you know. How that servant of Abraham goes to win a bride for Isaac, who remains in the land, just as Christ is now exalted and he remains there in heaven, seated at God's right hand until his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. And we often say, well, you know, one day we're going to see the Lord. And praise God, that's verily true. We're going to be taken up very shortly. At any moment, the Lord could come and we'll be raptured, caught up into his immediate presence. The rapture is in the Bible. Okay, the word's not used in the English in our English translation, but we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be with him and we can comfort one another with these words. But that servant brings out the things of Isaac. And the Spirit is doing that with us now. He's been sent down from above to warm our affections, to fill our thoughts and our minds with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can enter into an enjoying measure, and in great measure in many ways. Let's not underestimate the measure in which we can enjoy, as we're thinking of this afternoon, divine love. And something of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing that hymn at the beginning. Glory, Lord, is thine forever. Thou art the Son. And the glories of that wonderful person is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Whom having not seen ye love, the Apostle Peter says. Whom having not seen ye love. But we're going to see him one day. But the Apostle Peter had seen him. He was a witness, along with the other 11, of the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. When you come into the epistle to the Hebrews, we often talk, don't we? But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. When you often use the expression, we see him with the eye of faith. I'm not quite sure of the expression. I think we really have the conviction in our souls, don't we? If I can put it this way, I was never good at maths. And whenever we came onto a new topic in mathematics at school, I struggled. And some, you know, the lad that sat next to me, he sort of helped me along, and I'd eventually went, I would get my way through the first problem. And then I'd get halfway through the second one, and I'd get a bit of help, and I would, and then I'd see it. And then I'd see it. And this is the sort of idea. We see Jesus. We have the conviction in our souls. We're not actually seeing him literally with these eyes. We see not all things put under him yet, says the apostle, or the writers of the Hebrews. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honour. We know he's there. The apostles have seen him go up. We have their testimony, their witness. We're established in that. But we have the conviction of it by the Holy Spirit in our own souls that these things are real. And we're waiting for the time when he comes out and we will see him face to face. There's an interesting development with the man born blind in John chapter 9. I like to trace how that man is brought on, you know, in understanding things. He goes and he washes in the pool of Siloam, his eyes, and he comes back seeing. And all he knows, it's a man called Jesus. That's all he knows. But then he learns he's the Christ. And then the Lord asks him, does he believe on the Son of God? And so he learns that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's why John writes his gospel, is it not? These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you might have life in his name. So I just pass these few thoughts on to you, because especially for younger people, there's great arguments taken up against Christianity today. Sadly, it's all sprung up in the Western Christianized nations, the abandonment of the truth. And persuasive arguments are being brought in as to the reality of these things. But let us remember, these people that have recorded the events for us in the New Testament were eyewitnesses, as Peter says, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, when he's preaching in the house of Cornelius, when he's writing his epistle. Luke takes his information that he puts together in order to show the development of divine grace that works in our souls. I was only commenting at tea time how I was rather puzzled when I read Mr. Bellett, that he says, I hope you're not satisfied that your sins are forgiven. And I thought, what a funny thing to say. But we go on, don't we? We go on to see the height of our calling. And this is divine grace. It's not a question of looking at ourselves and we're not worthy of it. God is looking on to that all things work together for good to them that love God, that are called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. God is looking at the finished product, we might say. And so we see that development of divine grace in Luke's gospel. But he got it from eyewitnesses. And we can rely on the New Testament, because it was written by people that were eyewitnesses, unless they were liars. There were eyewitnesses of the life, the death, burial, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. They recorded his words, his exact words, admittedly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we've got the privilege of contemplating in this conference during this week. And our faith is on the word of God. The apostles say, the Lord says rather, that he prays for them that will believe through their word. How have we got their word? Is it not in the New Testament? Is it not what we've got recorded for us? In order that we have something that's laid in a solid basis, a solid foundation for our belief. There's no excuse, really, for people being sceptical, for people being unbelieving. The evidence, it's been said, of Christ's resurrection that's presented there would stand up in any law court. It's verified and proven. And thank God there are those in this room who've proved the reality of Christ's resurrection in their own souls by the Holy Spirit. I trust that everyone in this room knows something of the risen Christ and has received him personally as their Lord and Saviour. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, that these things were not something we just read about and grasp intellectually, but something that we have as a possession in our soul, so to speak, and that we might grow up into it. And as we were speaking about it, living in this atmosphere of divine love and this fullness of joy that we can have, that the Lord has made available for us through his work at Calvary, which of course is another tremendous subject, and it will be the wonder of the ages. May the Lord just bless these few thoughts and his word. Amen.